John and Rachel is gone. They just, oh, there they are. Okay, good. Thank you for setting me up today for y'all being here. You didn't even know it, but I just look for different things to set what I'm going to say. These folks know that. And all of our studies, as Denny and I are going through these Bible characters, the thing that keeps coming out at me over and over again is, and no offense, John and Rachel, because I'm in the category with you. Isn't it amazing the types of people that God uses to usher in His kingdom? These are not lefty people. I'm not talking about you, John and Rachel, but I mean y'all. Every person has value. Every person has value. Every person God has stamped and created and uniquely made, and you have a will for your life, and we keep hammering that for the believer, that God has really a plan for our life, and He wants you to be in the midst of it, and because He wants to use you where you are. These are just normal people. I'm going to tell you a normal people's story. Because I, like John and Rachel, really am just a normal person. Y'all been with me for a long, long time. You know how abnormal I am, but I really just am a normal person. Everyone is there. You may have heard around our campus a phrase, you're just a dime a dozen. Y'all heard that? I'm gonna give you some insight into that phrase. That originated with our pastor. Our pastor has no ego. If you know Brother John, he has no ego whatsoever. However, he had one brief moment of insanity. I'm going to share you the flaw in his life, the chink in the armor. We're in the old building. We're in the old worship center worshiping on Sunday evening. That shows how long ago it was. And so there we are with all 200 people, and we were over worshiping on Sunday evening. Well, when the worship service was over with, people kind of mingled around and talked, you know, and they're just talking all over that vast auditorium. And so I'm a pretty observant guy. I know when light bulbs are out in rooms. And so I noticed this guy, about a 38-year-old man. He's up there on the stage, the platform, and he's standing there like Superman. That's a little strange. You know, this is before we had all the security guys talking in their cufflinks and all that. But anyway, it was just me defending the fort. And I'm watching this guy, and it's strange. And so I went over to Brother Chuck. I said, Chuck, look at there, man. And I said, watch this guy. And so Chuck approached him. And so the guy sees Chuck, and he runs over to the other side of the platform. And he stands. Well, I move around. It's counter-espionage. I move around, and I approach him. Well, he moves back over here. And so Chuck approaches him again, and he goes behind the timpanis. For those of you who don't know, timpanis is a musical instrument. And we had them up there on the stage, and they have covers on them. But they also have these discs inside of there, these hard cardboard discs to protect the head of the drum, okay? And so he's standing behind the timpanis. He takes the covers, and he's throwing them off the timpanis. Well, then he takes these discs, and he's throwing them out in the audience like frisbees. Well, it's time to jump into action here. I'm a man of action. Whether it's a bank robbery, I'm a man of action. Listen, you don't sit and watch somebody fling these discs out there, you know, this guy. And so I approach the man on the stage. Get the picture. He's standing on the stage looking at the seats, and this way there's an aisle. You go straight out to that north foyer. Y'all remember that? I know you want it in your rearview mirror, but do you remember that? Okay, that foyer. And he jumps up, hee-yah, and he goes running down the steps, and he heads out that foyer. Woo! I'm after him. I'm after this guy, man. And so he gets to the glass doors. He kicks the crash bar to let himself out. He's serious. He's wanting out of this room because I'm chasing him. And and so he's running out in the parking lot. I hit him with an ankle-high tackle. Paul, you've been proud of me, man. It was old high school days again, football. I hit him when I... Listen, Santos, I had him. And we hit the concrete or the asphalt or whatever we had out there, and I ripped my pants. I skinned my knees. But I got this guy down. So Chuck and I get him inside. We're pretty brutal guys. We get him inside to a Sunday school room and away from everybody, shut the door. I find out his last name, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I found out his last name and went and called his parents and found out he let himself out of the VA psych ward. You could do that. You know, I'm walking out. Well, they just let him walk out. So he took a stroll to Sagemont Church. We do collect a lot of these. And so I called his parents, adult parents, and bless their hearts, they said, we can't do anything with him. And so we had to call the police, okay? And so the police come out in their gentle spirit. They come out, and we have this guy, and he refused to go with them. Well, they take him down. You know, he's down. And so they take his hands behind him and his feet up and they hog tie him. That means they tie him. They pick him up like a suitcase. Okay? And they're going out to the patrol car. And they open up the back of the patrol car, put him in the back, shut the door, they drive away. So Chuck and I are a little relieved at this point. You know, whew, man. We go back in the church. Brother John's back in his office. You know where his office is? It used to not have glass around it. It used to not have glass. That's the operative word. And he was back there. We had some guests come to our church visiting. He's in there showing them, okay, there's a 12-pointer and there's a 10-pointer and there's a buck here. And, you know, I'm telling the truth. Y'all know I am, man. If y'all remember back there. And so he's entertaining these people. And so Chuck and I walk in his office and he looks at us. He goes, whoa, what happened to y'all? What happened to us? You want to know what happened to us? I told him the whole story. He said, you got to be kidding. No, Pastor, right out there while you're in here, you know. Entertaining one another cookie. And this is when we started the church. It's a little chapel built. And so while you're in here, chucking out there, endangering our lives. Hey, man, wow. Next morning, it's 10 o'clock, Monday morning. By 10 o'clock, there's a crew, I don't know how they got them out there that early, they're putting up glass walls around his office. You know what I'm talking about. They're still there. And there's a keypad. If you don't know the code, you don't get in. So I go into Chuck's office. I said, Chuck, do you see what's going on out there? He said, what? I said, come on, let me show you. So I took him out there, and the construction guys are putting this glass up with a keypad. He said, man, even we were the ones in danger, not him. Won't they build a glass wall around us? So we go storming into his office. He's back there, and he's opened up all that bulk mail and those newsletters from other churches. And you know, hey, okay. And he said, hey, what do you guys want? Pastor, what's going on out there? What? The glass wall and everything. Oh, ho, ho, ho. After last night, you can't be too careful around this place. Chuck said, Brother John, we were the ones in danger, not you. He said, oh, but you guys are a dime a dozen. Our pastor does not have an ego, but he plays that card every once in a while when Chuck and I say something to him. He says, oh, you guys are just a dime a dozen. So Chuck and I, we're a dime a dozen. But let me tell you something. God uses dime a dozen people. He uses Stephen the last 2 weeks. He was a dime a dozen. He was a layman that was chosen to be a deacon to take care of the mess so the apostles could get the word out to the people and minister to the people. The kingdom of God's at hand. And so God uses someone like Stephen. And then I began to think this week, I said, Moses, holy Moses, do y'all know anything about Moses? We ain't done that character yet. He was a stutterer.
Yes.
He stuttered. And God was going to use him to bring the Ten Commandments, the law, down to the people and communicate it to the people. And he said, God, I stutter. I'm nobody. I'm a dime a dozen. And God used Moses. David, you remember when they were looking for they go to David's house and he was the youngest of all the sons? The Bible said he had a ruddy complexion. That means he had pimples. He had a ruddy complexion, and God chose the youngest boy out of all of these to be the king of Israel. He Isn't it? It's just amazing. And we got Nehemiah. We studied Nehemiah. I know sometimes we have in the past in my memory. He was a cupbearer in the king's court. A cupbearer. And God used him to go back to rebuild in Jerusalem. Peter. We ain't talked about Peter. He's my favorite character. Peter. Peter was just up, always jumping up and saying things before he thought. And God used Peter. He used a young boy with a lunch kit. He used a teenage girl named Mary to give birth to the Son of God. He reached down and he chose somebody like simple. God chose simple people, dime a dozen people, to bring His will on us. And that's why Denny and I, as we look at these Bible characters, we look at them very, very seriously. And I want to get across to you once again, when we get to the one today, this is no different today. How God uses the simple things to confound the wise. Amen? You've heard over and over again that in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. I'm preaching revival years ago in somewhere in West Texas somewhere. And I used that in an illustration in the sermon that in God's mathematics, 1 + 1 = 1. When you're married, 1 + 1 = 1. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, because I'm a dime a dozen, okay? It doesn't make sense to me. And so after the service, this man came up to me, and it was an engineer type. No offense to engineers. See, I always have a chance of offending people when I speak. And no offense to engineers, but that gave him something to do during the message other than calling the O's in and the bulletin, the B's and D's and P's and Q's. And so he's figured out this formula for 1 + 1 = 1. He brings it to me after the service. I've got it at home. It's about 2 pages where it's this formula.
Derivation is the word.
What is it?
Derivation.
Thank you, Ralph.
I'm working on it.
Are you working on it? And when he got to the bottom of the page, 1 + 1 = 1. And I'm going, wow. Ooh, that's good. You know, but God takes the simple things to confuse the wise. He says if you're going to, in order to live, you got to, in order to have, you got to. Oh, man. See, that's what confuses people. Then he starts using people like what we've been studying, and we're going to look at another one today. This is amazing. Here's our character for today. We're going to look at Gideon. Turn to Gideon chapter 6. No, I mean, Judges chapter 6. Hey, I'm just letting y'all know I have some faults, okay? Sit back down, John. Don't leave. Okay. Judges chapter 6. I knew there'd be somebody here correct me. Then he says, isn't it great to teach when you know there's somebody there? I told y'all before, I get real nervous preaching in front of Rosemary Rayburn in our church, retired English teacher at Dobie, because I know I'm going to dangle a participle. Oh, Emery. I was stopped at a revival one time. The minister of music came up after the service. And I noticed he was taking notes during it. Not that ministers of music don't take notes. But he was taking notes on the front row. Wow, this guy's really getting into what I'm saying here. And he's taking notes. Well, he was taking notes. He said, Emery, you breathe backwards. I breathe backwards? I know some of you have already noticed that. He says, you breathe backwards. And you're breathing. And so I had to go in on Monday morning into his music suite, and he gave me a breathing lesson. He, you know, he put me up against the wall and put his fist at the diaphragm, and so, you know, so that night he was really watching me on the front row. You know, so great revival in that church. Oh man. Okay, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We have to go through this. It may be laborious for you, but I hope you have your Bibles open. Because what's going to happen this week and next week in Gideon is very, very important that you understand what we're fixing to read right now, okay? I don't want to look anything in the Word. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We have a situation here with the nation of Israel, and God did this many, many times. He would put the nation of Israel under the oppression of a rank pagan country nation. Babylon captivity. He did it many, many times. Egypt, he did it many, many times. Because what would happen in the apostolic cycle is a man would be close to God, and then for whatever reason, because of the free will of man, he'd fall away from God. God would have to intervene to get his attention. Man would repent. God would forgive. Back right with God. That's called the apostolic cycle. The nation of Israel ran on that track over and over and over again. And so periodically, God had to take the nation of Israel and put them under the oppression or under the captivity or under the rule of a rank pagan nation. He will use a rank pagan nation to give us a scrub job, ladies and gentlemen. Now, be careful. I know this is a long time ago. Be careful. It may happen again. Don't be too lofty about it. Listen, I'm not denouncing the United States of America, but I'm telling you, if God doesn't bring judgment on America, He needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And I'm not trying to rally y'all up this morning. But I'm telling you, He'll use a rank pagan nation like Iran to give us a scrub job. He'll do whatever's going on in the Middle East to give us a scrub job. We think we're powerful. We think we're in charge. We think we're in control. God will do a lot of things to humble us. He will. So in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites are the ones that the Israelites are under the leadership of, and they cruelly oppressed and impoverished the Israelites. By the time that we get to Judges chapter 6 here with Gideon, they are scared. The people of Israel are scared. They're so oppressed and beaten down. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. And again the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Here's what happened, folks. As long as they stayed under captivity, these rank pagans, after a period of time, and enough period of time for generations, pretty soon the children of Israel begin to look like, act like, think like, and worship like the pagans. That's what happened over and over and over again. They settled into it and bought into it. Not that they liked it, but all of a sudden, they were not being obedient to God. God had given them the law, and they refused to be obedient. Judges chapter 6, let Emory try to start again. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites fled to the mountains, where they made hiding places for themselves in caves and dens. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and the people of the east would attack Israel, and they would go in and take up what they had planted. They'd take their spoils. You do the work, we'll go in and take it. That's what was going on. And so the Israelites were just paranoid. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep and oxen and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their cattle and tents as thick as locusts, arrived on the on droves of camels, too numerous to count. The Midianites were too numerous to count. What an opposition. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. You see here it is? Now they're crying out to the Lord for help. They're crying out to the Lord for help. Help us. When they cried out to the Lord, verse 7, because the Midians, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Once again, "I brought you up out of the slavery in Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came upon and sat on the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, had been threshing wheat in the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. You get the picture? He is threshing grain in the bottom of a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. He's hunkered down in this deal, trying to hide what he was doing, because he knew if they found him, they would come in and take all this grain from him. And so our hero today is hiding in a wine press, working on the wheat, okay? He's down there. The angel of the Lord, verse number 12, appeared to him and said, "O mighty man of valor." a mighty man of valor. Did he look like a mighty man of valor? He looked like a dime a dozen guy in the wine press down there. Just a dime a dozen. Hiding. This isn't a big warrior. This isn't a warrior that wants to go out and slay Midianites. Angry at what was going on with the nation of Israel. Angry at what the Midianites were doing to him. He's hiding in a wine press. And God calls him mighty man of valor. Isn't that something that God sees us different than we see ourselves?
Amen.
Hey, Brother John has no ego. He didn't mean it personally. I know he thinks I'm more than a dime a dozen. He called me yesterday. See, when he calls you, you know you have value. He still calls. After 43 years, he calls. I'm up here at the temple doing some things yesterday. I'm getting ready for today. A cell phone. It's a great thing. Brother John, when he travels in the car, he's got to have something to do, so he calls people on cell phone. So he calls staff members. Hey, what are you doing? You know, hey, doing nothing. He said, hey, I want to test you. When he says, I want to test you, that means he wants somebody to remember somebody's name. I've told you all about this. I'm telling you, I know that. So I'm thinking, ooh, I hope I get this one right to maintain my image. Because he said, that's why you're here, Emory. Yeah, I mean, you're a dime a dozen, but that's why I keep you here, because you've kept all this together, and you know these people, and your mind is still trapped. So he says, I want to test you. Okay, I want to test y'all. He says, hey, you remember, and I try to answer this with only one clue. I really do. It's a pride deal with me. And he says, who was that guy back in the late 60s, early 70s, music evangelist, Jerry, I said, Jerry Wayne Bernard. Any of y'all ever heard Jerry Wayne Bernard? Okay. He's from the Houston area here. This was back in those days. Jerry Wayne Bernard. Yeah, that's him. He said he had a daughter. I said, Crystal. Yeah. And she was on TV. I said it was called Wings. Y'all remember the show Wings? W-I-N-G-S? The Apple Little Airport? The girl, the one that ran the counter? That's Crystal Bernard. Big deal. And but that's who he was trying to remember. And he says to me, have you heard from him lately? Well, yeah, we were at IHOP last week. He said, I'm so glad I got you. I didn't want to think I was going crazy. I remembered something like that. And so, okay, see you later. See you Sunday. Okay. This mighty man of valor. And God's going to choose somebody like Gideon, who's hiding in this press right here. And so in chapter 6, he says, verse 13, Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? You see, they've had 7 years of no miracles because they weren't following the Lord. But Gideon had heard about the miracles that were passed on to him. And so here he was, 7 years of the oppression. He says, what happened to all these miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say that the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord... Ooh, watch this. You got your Bible? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. I'm not trying to be ugly. Gideon basically was a weenie. And God says, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm going to send you. Verse 15, but Lord, now this sounds like Moses, but God, I stutter, but Lord, see, he's got a kind of excuse here. He's questioning God, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Gideon thought he was a bowl of cottage cheese. He was nobody. He's the least in his family. Kind of like David. He was the least in his family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. One plus God equals victory. I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Now, I don't know about you. I know this is risky. I think I would ask some more questions of God. I really believe, in my human form, I believe, you know, don't wear your halo on too tight this morning. I believe I would question, if I was Gideon, I will be with you and destroy the Midianites. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign. There you go, that's the Gideon I like. Show me a sign. Show me a sign to prove that it really is the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away till I come back and bring my offering to you. The Lord answered, I will stay here until you return. Gideon hurried home, verse 19. He cooked a young goat with a half bushel of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the oak tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. And the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with a staff in his hand. And fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. See, the angel of the Lord. This is what wrestled. You remember with Jacob in the time in where his hip was put out of joint. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And you might as well be right with God, Lord, in person. There he was, the angel of God. And when verse 23, it is all right. The Lord replied, "Do not be afraid. I would be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he named it, The Lord is Peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in this land to this day. Verse 25. The night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second best bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. It's symbolic. How long have they been in captivity? 7 years. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. All right, let's stop a minute. What had happened during the 7 years, I told you that after a while, they begin to get conditioned to the gods of the pagans, the god of Baal. His own father was worshiping Baal. There was an altar to Baal right there in their midst. And so there was the trappings of all this false religion there. And so God tells him, take that seven-year-old bull and pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole that's standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hill, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. So Gideon obediently, he's learning. So Gideon obediently took the 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he still got a little afraid in him. You see what he's doing? Well, okay, let's do what God tells us to do, fellas. He's telling his 10 guys, but let's wait till it's dark. So he goes out there in the middle of the night because he's afraid of the members of his father's household and the people of the town. He knew what would happen if they found out who had done it. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been knocked down. Those teenagers. That the altar of Baal had been knocked down and that the Asherah pole beside it was gone. And in their place, a new altar had been built, and it had the remains of a sacrifice on it. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned it was Gideon, the son of Joash. I told you, grab their emotions. Visualize the scripture here. They're ticked. They go to Joash's house, verse 30. Bring out your son, they shouted to Joash. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. Joash must have had a spiritual moment, verse 31. But Joash shouted to the mob, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, spelled with a little g, you see your Bible? Let him defend himself and destroy the one who knocked down Baal's altar. Soon afterwards, the army of Midian, the Amalekites, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan. They are really upset. Camping in the valley of Jezreel. This is very important for our lesson if we ever get to it. Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew a ram's horn as to call up the arms, shofar, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me, I'm a dime a dozen, but if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it." See? Prove it to me in this way. I will put out some wool on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground around it is dry, I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as promised. And that night it happened just that way. When Gideon got up the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the whole bowl full of water. Now you would think that was enough, wouldn't you? Our hero, here we go. Then Gideon said to God, please don't. Can you imagine him talking to God? Look, please don't be angry with me. How about two out of three here? Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. I just want to be sure here. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet. Try that on for size. While the ground around it is wet. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. You had to read chapter 6 to even understand chapter 7. We hadn't even got to it yet in chapter 7. Because God's fixing to use a dime a dozen person like Gideon. God's going to use a dime a dozen person like me and you that's saved by grace, empowered with the Holy Spirit to do some great and wonderful things. No matter what country you're in. No matter what country you're in. No matter what neighborhood you're in. No matter what office you're in. No matter what family you're in. God wants to use you. And so we're going into chapter 1 here. God is looking for men and women that He can use to carry out His work. Too often we think that God is looking for some great people. I like you get caught up in the deal that in pop culture, and you see these people that are very influential and very influential. And I would say, boy, if they could only get saved, God could use them. Well, let me tell you what: if any of us get saved, God can use us. It's not because they have no. It's not that God is short of great and wonderful people to use, because He doesn't use great and wonderful people. He has to humble us before he can use us. And so God's just searching for those who are trying to honor Him. The fact is, God is looking for us that are willing to be molded and used for Him. I'm not trying to offend anybody. God wants to use fat people. I'm not telling you to go out there and pork up. Fat Emery, boy, I like his class. God's looking for fat people. He's looking for some faithful people. He's looking for faithful people. He's got to have faithful people. He can't have those that are double-minded. He's got to have those that are faithful. Number two, He's looking for those that are available. They're available. They will make themselves available. You've got to be make yourself available. Let me tell you, we are seeing some of these characters in here. If you're not out there available, He's going to find you hiding in the wine press. I mean, He knows where you are. He knew where Adam was. You know? Remember Adam? God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Hey, God knew where he was. He was wanting Adam to expose himself. Here I am. God wants to use faithful and available people, but He also wants to use people that are teachable. Teachable. You know, some believers are not very teachable. They're not very teachable. But God's going to use fat people. Those of us that are faithful, available, and teachable. Gideon was such a man. Knowing that God was on his side, Gideon courageously followed his instructions. You're going to see, as we get, especially in the next week, as God gives Gideon some instructions of what to do, you wonder, why is he giving him these instructions? Why didn't he just do it? Why didn't he just lead this army out there against the Midianites? The army of the Midianites was estimated 200,000 people. See, you remember they were down, they came in on their camels and came in, they looked like locusts. The Midianites had raised up an army about 200,000 people that Gideon is going to have to go against. Now, in our common sense, in our right mind, we think, well, he better get about 210,000. Isn't that how we look at it? Well, you better get a little bit more than they do if you're going to win. It's called the nuclear attack. You be bigger than them if the armies are stronger than them. But listen, in God's warfare, that's not the way it is. He will take the unreasonable thing to confound the wise, even strategists in warfare, which you're going to see next week. God is preparing Gideon for this. In verse number 2, we're going to look now, this morning, at God's first word to Gideon. God's first word to Gideon is verses 2 and 3. And the Lord God said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many." The people that are with you are too many. Here's how many Gideon had in his army against the 200,000. Let's just go on record. We're going to do divine mathematics this week and next week. Gideon had 32,000 people, men he could count on, to go against 200,000. And God comes along to Gideon, an almighty man of valor. "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Least Israel will vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand hath saved me.'" So God looks at Gideon and his troops of 32,000 people, and God says, "Gideon, you got too many troops." Gideon's looking at 200,000 pagan enemies out there. "God, we don't have enough." No, Gideon, you have too many here. You have too many here. Verse 3, here's his first word to Gideon. "Now therefore go and proclaim into the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there return to the people nearly 22,000. And there remain 10,000. Do you get this picture? Okay, can you hear me back there? All 32,000 there. Hey, quiet down. It's like Alan up there. Hey, can y'all hear me? Okay. 32,000. Listen to me. We're fixing to go into battle, and we're going to go against the Midianites. You know, they're not our friends. Listen, sit down. Okay, sit down over there. Listen, we're going into battle, and we're going against those people over there. And we've already calculated, we've already counted heads. There's about 200,000 of them over there. Now, we're fixing to go into battle. But I'm going to give you an opportunity. Any of you that are afraid and want to go home, adios, ciao, bye, be gone. And what happened? 22,000 people went... They went home. So there's Gideon, this mighty man of value, standing with 10,000. 10,000? Divine mathematics. We had 32,000. If you want to go home, go home. Okay. That's what I got left. That's what God told me to do. You see, you're wondering, how could Gideon be so obedient to this? I'd want to, human nature, I'd want to hold on to me. Listen to me. Here's a principle of warfare. Turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. This was a tactic that's been used in the Old Testament. Verse number 8. "Then the officers will also say, 'Is anyone terrified? If you are, go home before you frighten everyone else.'" And so God told Gideon to tell them, if they're afraid, to go home. Gideon was this representative. He was called to this office. And you've got a group of people that have done evil in the sight of God. And I'm going to deliver them out of the hands of the Midianites. And I'm going to use you after 7 years of oppression. And so God gives them a word. He says after this interchange with God, all of a sudden, they turn and look, and 22,000 have gone home. God says it's not good that they stay with you. That they will influence the other 10,000. I only want people that are going to the task. I only want to go people that believe in the cause. And Gideon, it'd be better for you to have a group of people like that to go into battle against the Midianites than having to deal with 22,000 people that need to have therapy every day. And the people left. And left Gideon with 10,000 people. And I'm going to leave you to pick up next week. Father, we come to you as we expose this mighty man of valor, Gideon. Chapter 7 here, pretty remarkable what you've done with this dime a dozen guy, Gideon. Father, may he be obedient to what you're wanting him to do, and we know that he was. Father, we love you. I thank you for using each of us. We all have value. Every one of us have value. And you have created us and gifted us and equipped us and designed us. We're all different. And so, Father, use us for what you want us to do, where you have planted us. And no matter what country it is, or what neighborhood it is, or what office it is, use us to be a mighty person of valor for your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we got pretty far to go, Alan.